Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for your presence in our midst, and we pray that you come with your holy fire and that you would cause an awakening in our hearts, awakening in our church, awakening in the church, awakening in every place where you have us found, Lord, because you've placed us, each one of us, strategically for your purpose. And so, Lord, help us to have your outlook, to have your vision in seeing and fulfilling what you desire in each one of our lives. Lord, we pray for blessing upon the spoken word as you bless the word as we sang it, and that you would anoint it, and that you would empower it, and that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what were the three words that I asked you guys that were repeated? I'm just kidding. I didn't even ask you guys. I forgot to ask you. So, there's a word that is repeated three times. From verse 1 to verse 21. That was, I know, I was trying to pretend that. From verse 1 to verse 21, what is the word that is repeated three times? Fornication. Is it repeated three times? Even if it is, that's not the one I want. Spirit. Even if it is, that's not the one I want. Huh? What? Darkness, no. This? Walk. Thank you. Walk. So we're going to talk about walking. Now, if you look, we're on our journey in talking about our practical walk, the practical life, the practical relationship between the believer and himself. And what God desires of us is purity. Purity is what he wants. So we've seen in chapter 4, and is from verse 1 to verse 16, talks about the believer's relationship with other believers, and the purpose that God wants between us and each other is unity, and the way to have that is love. And that's why love is mentioned three times in that section. Now, from 17 till the end of chapter 4, we talked about there's five actions that if we take them, we'll be able to have a pure walk with ourselves, have that life of purity with ourselves. And then once we are able to accomplish that, then he talks about five sins that plague and that they attack Christians, true believers, and how we can have victory over these five sins. And to each sin, he said what not to do, what to do instead, and why we should do it. What's the purpose behind why he doesn't want us to do it, and why he wants us to do the other thing instead of it. Now, as we noticed in chapter 4, verse 17, the first one of the actions, that's the only one I'm going to talk about, is he says that, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." He says, I don't want you no longer to walk. Now, the word walk here, it doesn't mean to take one step and then the next one. That's not what it means. It means your life. That's your practice, your practical day-to-day life. That's what he means by walk. So he says, I don't want you to walk. No longer walk like the old way, like the Gentiles, like how you were before you met Christ. That stuff is old, is gone. I don't ever want you to think about it, to like it, to even want to desire to walk like that again. Well, one would think, okay, you told us what not to do, how not to walk. Well, can you tell us how to walk? He says, yes, I will. And he says, I'm going to give you three ways, three positives. I gave you one negative. Now I'm going to give you three positives on how you should walk in your life with me. How should your practical day-to-day life, and that will help you have a pure life with yourself as you live this, as you live this life for me. Now, for those of you who are English experts and you are writers, if you are writing a book, you know, Michael goes like that, you know, he's like, you know, I have my glasses on, I'm ready, I'm a writer. And so, if you write a book, Michael, which you do every day, a book, wow, not even an article, good. So if you write a book, would you ever start a book with, therefore? See, I knew you were a writer. You wouldn't write, you wouldn't start with therefore, because therefore doesn't make any sense. You don't start with therefore, because therefore is a what? is that you're going to give a conclusion based on what preceded, right? What came before it. You're given a conclusion based on the facts that you have just received. So here he starts this chapter with, therefore. So it's not the beginning. Now, you guys, I'm sure you guys know this, but just in case, that there are things that are divine, written word of God, and there are parts of it that are not divine. Now, let me say, be careful of how I say this. So chapter breaks, that is not done by God, except in one book. You know what book that is? Psalm. Yes, very good. That's the only one, because it is quoted by Psalm number this in the Word of God. So that's the only one that is broken down into numbers. Everything else is man-made, and it's man-made. It doesn't mean it's evil, but it's man-made so you can quote it, so you can find out where it is. Or else you would have been like, in Ephesians, kind of like in the middle of it, something like that. You know, you wouldn't be able to find the verse. So here he says, so this way we can say Ephesians 5, verse 1. But Ephesians 5, verse 1 is not really its own thing. It comes past something before it. He says, therefore. Therefore what? Before that, he's the fifth sin, which we spent last week on. What is the fifth sin that plagues us as believers? Bitterness. Bitterness. And then, so he said, don't be bitter. But instead of being bitter, what should we do instead? What was his alternative? Be kind. And the main core of the issue of bitterness is because we have what's our issue? Lack of forgiveness. So instead of being bitter, be kind and tender-hearted. But the most importantly is forgive. Because if you never forgive, the bitterness will never go away. Because bitterness comes from ill feeling towards someone that you can't let go. So let it go. Let it go. So we shouldn't be bitter. Instead of being bitter, we should forgive. What's the motive? Why? Because God forgave us. So with that being in mind, in our mind, he comes and says, therefore. Based on this conclusion of forgiveness, and what kind of forgiveness were we asked to do? Be kind to one another, the last verse of chapter 4. Tender-hearted, we talked about kindness, we talked about being tender, which is the emotions that we have and the affection that we have toward each other. Forgiving one another, meaning being so ready to let it go on the spot before even the person asks for forgiveness. We've already forgiven them in our heart. Forgiving one another, and then he says, here's how I want you to forgive, even as God in Christ forgave you. The forgiveness that happened by God to each one of us, that's the same quality that God expects out of each one of us. Easy or difficult? Difficult. Because is God bitter? Does he hold a grudge? No. Has he forgiven you? Has anyone ever done anything to you that is worse than what you've done in your whole life against God? And if you say yes, let's talk, because we'll dig into, because you see, you might think that what you did is small, but now take that small thing in your eye and put it against the holiness of God. It is a fearful thing, it says in the Word of God, to fall in the hand of God. Oh, how, maybe if we get time to talk about it tonight, sin, we water it down. Sin, we take it easy with it. And I want you to know that God's heart towards sin, he's angry. He's angry with sin. But here in this verse, he says he wants us to forgive just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, based on this fact, I want you to what? Be imitators, be copycats, be mimicking of what? God. So he wants us to copy God in what? What is he talking about? Forgiveness. So if you try to pull one and say, no, what do you mean? Like, you know, what am I supposed to do? Like, forgive like a little bit, forget a few times, forgive, you know, try to pull a Peter like he tried to pull one on Jesus. Hey, Lord, how about seven times? He's like, how about seven times 70 in a day? If you put two parts of the word of God together, that's basically what Jesus is saying. It's impossible. You can't forgive enough. He's like, Jesus was saying, Peter was saying, what's the limit? How much? How much is enough? How much is enough? And how much, like, come on, how much is, like, pushing? I'm going to be a doormat. You know, I don't be a doormat. I got some personality. I got some pride. I got some, no. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. And then if you just weren't sure, like, who are you supposed to be like God, be imitators of God. You know, I had a friend of mine, he had, his first child was a son, and when his son started to kind of walk and start to talk a little bit, I talked to him once on the phone, and he was really irritated. He was just so upset. I said, what's wrong? He says, my son. So what's wrong with your son? He says, I just can't handle this anymore. I said, what's wrong? He says, he does everything I do. He follows me everywhere I go. I can't even go to the bathroom alone. He wants to follow me into the bathroom. I'm like, get out of here. Let me go in the bathroom in peace. And he was so irritated. This bathroom thing really got to him. And so I said to him, well, that's a great thing. He loves you, man. Now be careful, because that's a responsibility. And he's like, well, it's annoying. Therefore, be imitators of God as what? As children. Before we dive into as children, the next verse it says, and walk in love. The first way, in order for you and I to have a pure life with ourselves, is we need to have this thing called love. True love in our life, and we need to walk in love. And here he says, be imitators of God. Why should I be an imitator of God? And here he talked about, first of all, he's tying it with forgiveness. So I should be just like him in forgiveness. You know, you'd think, like, you should say, be imitators of Paul. Is the bar set high or low? To me, it's high. He says, not high enough. Be imitators of Peter. Be imitators of your pastor or a person who you think is such a great. No, not high enough, God says. He says, be holy just like your God is holy. I don't want you to imitate a person, but I want you to imitate God. Be imitators of God. As children, you know that children, they copy their parents. And you know, if you ask any teenager, say, what is the one thing you don't want? They say, I don't want to be like my parent. And meet this teenager, 10 years later, they are exactly like their parents. You know, abusive parents. To children, the children many times become abusive parents. But they say, I would never do that. I don't want to do that. People, it keeps going around without the grace of God and God coming. Be imitators of God as dear children. And here he's saying the first reason that you and I should imitate God is because there's this amazing thing that happened. It's called that we are children. Is it easy for a child to copy their parent? It's easy. It's natural. They have their genes. They have all their everything that's with from their parents, from nature and nurture, like people call it, from genetics, from watching, from all that stuff. That's all they see is their parents, their parents, their parents, their parents. It becomes so natural, so easy to revert just to that and to be like their parents. Here, when God is asking us to forgive, when he's asking us, as he's about to, in the next verse, to walk in love, he's asking us to imitate him in three things, and that's walking in love and the two other walking that we're going to talk about later. He is not asking something impossible of us. He's not asking something, actually, it shouldn't be even difficult for us, because we have become a new creation. We are his children. It should be something that's within us that we should say, oh, let me watch you, Lord. Let me copy you, Lord, because I am your child. So the first motive that we should walk a life that is in love, a life of forgiveness, is first of all because you are his child and I am his child. You know that God is love? He's not loving, he is love. Do you know that that's a verse in the Word of God? Open up 1 John, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. A lot of people think that's the verse. It's not the verse. It's actually part of a verse. 1 John 4, 8. He who does not love does not know God. He who does not love, what? Does not know God. So what is that? What does that mean? What's going to happen to them if they die? Huh? Go where? Hell? Really? Yeah. They're going to hell. He who does not love does not know God. If you don't know God, God is not inside, right? We are not to know about God, we are to know God. That's what we said in Ephesians 4. And so to know God, if you don't have love, you don't know God. Why? Because God, for God is love. If you and I don't have love, read the whole 1 John, but read 1 John chapter 4, you will be very afraid. And I want you to be very doubtful of your faith. And you need to come before God and be reconciled with him. He who does not have love does not know God. Is not a believer. For God is love. Therefore, be imitators of God, not just as children, which is very motivating. But the second thing that is so motivating, you are not some you know, messed up child of God that he just can't stand you. Or he can't bear you, or he's sick of you, or he's like, why do you keep copying me? But he says you are a beloved or a dear child to God. Doesn't that move your heart? Can you imagine if you know that your dad, you know, is proud to say, this is my son, this is my daughter. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel pretty good? I know some are teenagers in here, but does it still make you feel good? Yeah. How about if your dad comes and says, no, 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 this is not my child. This is my beloved child. Now, how does that make you feel? A whole lot better. Can you imagine, man? You know, some dads feel this in... I know in the Middle Eastern culture, I don't know how it is in other cultures, but you know, you got to be this tough. You know, the moms threaten the kids, wait till your dad comes home. He becomes a monster. And so, that's terrible. And they never tell their kids that they love them, even though they do. But it's like, They have this nap time in Egypt. They eat, they pig out, they drink some tea, and they nap. Yeah, that's why everyone has diabetes over there. So they nap. But nap time is like holy time over there. So the kids have to can't be kids. They have to be quiet. Why? Shush. Your daddy's asleep. Bah! And the mom will beat up the kid. I'll wake up your dad. Oh, that's even worse than getting hit. We're getting spanked by the parent. It's so sad. The parents don't tell their children, I love you. What's up with that? Here God says, I love you. You're not my child. You are my dear child. Do you believe it or not? Okay. Who is the son of the Father? Jesus. How much does the Father love Jesus? A lot? Like how much is a lot? A lot, a lot. Okay, very good. That's a lot, a lot. So the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. Verse 17. So Jesus goes to John the Baptist, gets baptized, and John the Baptist is like, whoa, what are you? Are you kidding me? I'm the one that he says, no, 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 we have to perfect everything that's good. And then Jesus tells him in verse 15, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then Jesus walks out, and then suddenly, verse 17, a voice came from heaven. That's the Father speaking. He said what? This. He's pointing at Jesus, is my beloved son. Not my son, he's what? My beloved son. And you know how much he's beloved to me? In whom I am not pleased, but I am well pleased. Does he love him or not? Oh yeah. Does he love him a lot? Oh, yeah. Does he love you? Huh? How do you know? He died. God the Father died for you? Jesus. He sent his son to die. That's pretty good proof. Okay? So, whom he loved in our verse. Very good. So, now watch this. This, I don't know if this will blow you away or not. How much? Okay. So, we agree that God the Father loves Jesus like so much you can't even quantify it. You guys agree with that? Okay. Let's say he puts you next to Jesus and he wants to describe his love for you. In comparison to Jesus, he loves you. The same as Jesus? Are you sure? More than Jesus? Really? Wow, that's kind of crazy. That's pretty brave. So prove it. Prove to me that he loves you more than Jesus or the same as Jesus. Huh? Okay. Okay, but I want proof like where he says it. John 14:20, what does it say? Yeah, that doesn't say that. Romans 5:8, take it out, show me. I want a verse that proves comparison between our love, God's love for us, in comparison with God's love for Jesus. I'll show you a verse, and this should blow us away, guys, to see how the Father thinks of us. We're not just children, we are beloved children. John 17, verse 23. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the Father, and this is right before he's going to the cross. He says, I in them. So Jesus is saying, I'm in them. And then he says, and you, Father, you are in me. Do you see how close we are to each other right there? That they may be made perfect. And when that happens, I'm doing this so that they could be made perfect in one. I want unity. And then he says what? And that the world may know that you have sent me. I want, when the people see this, the world's going to know that you, Father, sent me, sent Jesus. And have loved them as you have loved me. Man, if that doesn't make our heart melt, what would? Here, Jesus is telling them, he's praying to the Father. He says, I want the world to know that, I want everyone to see that I'm in them, you're in me, and the world would know that you, Father, sent me. But I want also the world to know that you love them just as you loved me. He loves us the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to our verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Make him proud. We should make God proud because when he looks at us, he doesn't see a lost, worthless child. But he sees a dear child to his heart. When he looks at you, he has the same affection he has when he looks at Jesus Christ. That's how much he loves you. And that should be a motive. Not only is it enough to be a motive to be the, is it enough to be a motive to be the child of the Father to do his will? Yes, it is. Imagine this. You are poor, broke. You have no food. You have nothing. And then comes a queen. The Queen of England comes and adopts you as her child. Now you've went from barely having anything, no cash, nothing. You're going from day to day figuring out what's going to happen. Now you have surplus. Would you feel like indebted to the Queen of England? Yeah. Would you be like, well, you know, I kind of don't like this food. It's not enough salt, a little too much pepper. No. You're going to be like, wow, I can't. How can I? What can I do? What can I do? How can I live how can I just lift your head up, O Queen? How can I walk in a manner that is dignified with the place that you have put me and the position where you have placed me? That's the same thing. You and I, we were dead. He gave us life. We were going to eternal hell. He is giving us eternity to go in heaven with him. Just as a child, it should be enough to say, Lord, I'm going to be an imitator of you, O Father. But then he adds to it, beloved child, that should make us beyond melt in his presence. To say, Lord, I can't believe I even consider sin. I can't believe I even take it easy with sin. I can't even believe that it even crosses my mind when you look at me in such a high position that I am not a child, but I am a beloved child. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. When you imitate God, you find out that he is love, like we read in 1 John. And so you find yourself saying, well, you know what? I'm going to copy him. I'm going to imitate him. I'm going to follow him. So I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in step with him in love because he is love. I'm going to have true, sincere love that doesn't wait for a return, but to give agape type love that he has given me. And then here he says, so your mind doesn't go far. So you don't think of, what is love? And try to get all philosophical. He says, I'll tell you how. He says that, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. So the measure, the copy that you do is you copy, look, you want to see love? Look at Christ. Then the way that he loved us, that's how you should live the life of love. Then you will have a life of purity. This is how your actions should be every day. This should be the motivation, the language behind every conversation that we have, behind every interaction that we have should be love. What kind of love? The love of Christ. The love of Christ that as he loved us. So the real question is, do you have love? And if the answer is yes, what kind of love? Is it like Christ loves us? If the answer is that's not even close, then we're not walking right. He expects us to walk in love as Christ also loved us. And then he says, I don't want your mind to go far either, and I don't want you to even get philosophical. I'm going to spell it out for you, that kind of love that I expect out of you. Yes, the love of Christ that he loved us, but what? And given himself for us. The real love that you see about Jesus Christ, not when he came on the earth, not when he talked, but when he died on that cross. Do you have that kind of love? You have that kind of love that you look at the next person and you love them that you'd be like, you know what? I would die for you. Do we have love? Or do we still have grudges and bitterness and all that kind of stuff that penetrates our churches? Do you have love? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And then he says, you know when he did that? You know what that was? He took us back to the Old Testament. An offering and a sacrifice. So an offering is something that you give to God. But a sacrifice means what? There's a death that happens. He died. He was offered as a sacrifice. And he says, sacrifice to God. And that became pleasing. How pleasing? Well pleasing. For a sweet smelling aroma, the Father said, wow. Is it because the Father is happy that there was death? Or there had to be death? No. The Father's not happy. He would have liked there not to be death. But there was fulfillment for the justification and the sweet smelling aroma. Actually, this is found in Leviticus. There's many different types of sacrifices. Not all of them are a sweet smelling aroma, by the way, if you study Leviticus. The ones that are sweet-smelling aroma, the ones that speak about Jesus and his devotion to the Father, the ones that speak about Jesus and his completeness as a complete man, the ones that speak about Jesus and him reconciling us and causing peace between us and God, those are the ones. That's Leviticus 1 through 3. But after that, where he becomes sin, that sacrifice, it never says that it's a sweet-smelling aroma before the Father. So the sweet smelling aroma talks about devotion. This devotion even to death, that is obedience even to the point of death. And here that's why he says that's the kind of love that we should have, a love that's devoted, a love that we love each other, that we're willing to die for each other, that we're willing, that it brings up a sweet aroma to God. That's the kind of love. You know that Jesus Christ said in John 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get greater than that, the level of love, than for someone to lay down their life for who? Their friends. So honestly, let's say, I'll bring it on me. You see me and someone's going to kill me. How many would be really willing to come and save me but die in my place? Yeah, it's a lot of this. Like, ooh, it's not easy. And I'm what? I'm your friend. We're going to get emotional. So, now watch this. Romans 5. And this is the one that Juan David was saying. So Jesus says, if you want the top-notch love is to die for your friend. There's no greater love than that. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. First of all, you and I can never have any love without the Holy Spirit. And it says here that the Holy Spirit, he's the one that pours it out in our life. And so if you and I don't have love, it's because you and I don't have the Holy Spirit. It's because you and I don't know God. It's because you and I are not believers. And so here he says that it's a miracle to have true love that happens by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, no power at all to save ourselves, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is a beautiful verse. It talks about that in what? In due time. Meaning Christ was not captured. Christ was not tricked. The moment that he died was calculated by him, and that was the perfect time for him to die on the cross, to carry our sins. Did you know that the day that he was born, in Galatians 4, says that that is also in due time, in perfect time, in the perfection of time, that's the time. Jesus did not come here by accident. He came here on the exact time, not late, one moment. Jesus died, not by accident, on the right time when he came to die. Verse 7, and if you read the Gospel of John, Jesus says, you know, by the way, I lay down my life with my own hand and I take it. No one takes it away from me. And then if you really watch the cross, the crucifixion accurately, he's in control. He is in control. He looks there, he says seven statements that are so captivating. But then he says the last one, he says, it is finished, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. And then it says that he cries it out. After everything is drained out of him, he is so drained with any power, how can he cry out? He had power to cry out because what? He's in control. And then it says, and he leaned his head and died. So he's the one, till the last moment, he let it go. And then he says, here, Father, into your hand I commit. Oh, man, he's powerful. Powerful, amazing. Anyway, sorry for the cross. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Meaning, how frequent do you see it? Rare, scarcely. For what? A righteous man. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. You mean, oh, this is a good man. I'll die instead of them. It's a good man. Maybe one would what? Die? No, would dare to die. It's still hard. And then there's no greater love than this, than what? For someone to die for their friends. That's the ultimate. Look at the next verse. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. He says, I'm going to show you through a demonstration, not words, not poetry, but demonstration, that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Were we his friends? No. And there's no greater love than this, to die for what? Your friend. Could you die for a righteous man? Scarcely. Could you die for a good man? With effort, maybe. But could you die for a bad man? A sinner? Your enemy? Would you die for your enemy? Would you die instead of Bin Laden when they went to get him? Be like, no, he's right there. Don't miss him. I'm not him. I know I'm Arab, but we don't all look alike. But here he says, God demonstrates his love that while we were his enemies, while we were still sinners, he died. So if there's no greater love than to die for your friend, what do you call that kind of love? Wow. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Man, he died for you while you were his enemy, not his, on his good terms with him. How much more is he going to give you eternal life? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. We were enemies. He says, I'm going to reconcile you by killing my son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You are his beloved son. He died for you. He looks at you, the Father looks at you the same way he loves you the same way he loves Jesus. And then he comes and he tells us, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Do you have that kind of love to people? Do you have that kind of love to people around you? Do you have that kind of love for friends? How about for enemies? Because he wants us to love like who? Like Christ loved us. Before we talk about how is your love and how is my love, this is Christ's demonstration of his love. This is the Father's demonstration of his love, both of them done in the same way by the death of Jesus Christ. And he did that while we were his enemies. It is a crime if you're still not saved. It is a crime if you're still not sure of where you're going if you were to die this exact moment. And if you don't know an answer to this, please don't leave tonight without having an answer. You can come and pray to God right now in your seat and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. You have to confess your sin. It's not just come and say, ooh, yeah, it's good, I feel. No, you have to confess your sin. You have to say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Lord, I know what you've done for me, and I accept what you've done for me because there's no way for me to get to heaven on my own, and I accept that work you've done for me on the cross. Then he'll come in. Invite him in, and you'll be saved. But if you're saved, how's your love? How's my love? Oh, it's all right. No. Is it all right or is it good? What do you mean? Well, is it the kind of love that Christ has for us? Well, no, not really. Then what's wrong with your love? What's wrong with my love? Well, okay, you know, it's kind of there. Well, are you willing to die for the person? Are you a sacrifice? Are you offering yourself as an offering and a sacrifice for others? Is that the kind of, do you sacrifice for others? Do you care about others? Do you love others? Do you care about them to speak the truth in love? Even if it may hurt their feeling or whatever, but you care about them, and that's why you can't stay quiet. You have to share with them. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Is your life pleasing to God? You know, yesterday the pastor was taking us through 2 Corinthians, and I was just captivated by one of the verses he was sharing with us. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we make it our aim. What's we make it our aim? That's it. That's what I'm focused on. Hey, what are you doing? It's my aim to do this. What are you doing? It's my focus to do this. What are you doing? I'm going to do everything to accomplish this particular thing. What is it that's on your heart? What is it that you desire to accomplish? He says, okay, I'll tell you. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. My life's purpose is to be well-pleasing to God. I don't want to be pleasing. I want to be well-pleasing to God. I want Him because I've realized that He looks at me and He loves me the same way that He loves Jesus. He looked at Jesus. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased. And then Jesus said that He loves me the same way that He loves Jesus. And then in Ephesians, it says that He loves me, that I am not His son, but I am His beloved son. So I make it my aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Is that your aim in life? Whether present, meaning while I'm alive, whether absent, meaning when I go there, I'm not going to have regrets. I'm not going to be ashamed when I stand before His seat. Is it your aim to be well-pleasing to Him, or is it, you know, it's about me, man. It's about number one, baby. What's it about, guys? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This captivates me. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Oh, God has graced the churches of Macedonia. Philippi is one of them. That in a great trial of affliction. So here they had not a trial, but they had a great trial, and it was a great trial of affliction. Is that easy or difficult? Difficult. Now imagine you're going not through a trial, but a great trial of affliction, these three things into it. How is your countenance looking? Meaning your face. Not so good. How's it going? I'm alive. There's someone that told me this week, said, how are you doing? They said, it could be better, it could be worse. I said, not bad. I said, so you're alive? They said, yes. I said, better than the alternative, huh? So they said, yes. Not always better than the alternative, actually. But that, in a great trial, ask Paul, he will tell you what the real balance is. That in a great trial of affliction, what happened? The abundance of their joy. Not their joy, abundance of their joy. That's a lot of joy. It's like, they're not like, how you doing? Like, I'm ecstatic. I'm excited. I am awesome. What's going on, man? Oh, I'm in a great trial of affliction. How can you be happy? Well, haven't you heard the first verse? It says that haven't you heard of the grace that God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia? It's not me. It's God's grace. He bestowed it upon me. It's His grace that's sustaining me and making me so ecstatic in this great trial of affliction. How's it looking in your life? Is it just like you're going through some hard times, but you got some finances? Oh, let me tell you, man. And their deep poverty. Not poor, poverty. What's the difference between poor and poverty? It's as low as you can get. And how poor are they? Not just poverty, but deep poverty. You can't get poorer than them. What did they do? Abounded in the riches of their liberality. What? Here's what that means. They gave, but they didn't give a little. They abounded, so meaning they gave a lot, and what was given is considered riches. And they were like liberal, like, oh, like here it is, like as if they have cash, like growing on trees. How do you do that? Again, you can't. It has to be the grace that God has bestowed on the churches. For I bear witness, and here who's saying I bear witness? Paul, meaning I'm telling you the truth. This is not a joke. That according to their ability, so when they were giving, they gave according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. How could someone give beyond their ability? You can't explain it, but they did. According to their ability, oh, but now this is cutting into like my food. And well, so I'll eat less. But I wanted to, but yeah, it's a want. I can hang without it. And they did beyond their ability. They were freely willing. No one slapped them on their hand. They're not like, okay, if I calculate this thing, you know, give this to these people, and then, you know, I'm in heaven, I'm going to have a lot. Nope. They were freely willing. Like, I'm so excited. How freely willing were they? Imploring us. They were begging us with urgency. It's an emergency for you to take this cash that, you know, I so desperately need. But they're willing. Oh, man. We're so attached to money, aren't we? That we would receive the gift. They said, it's a gift. You can't give back a gift, Paul. What are you talking about, man? It's a gift. And the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. We are fellowshipping with these saints. Who are they? I don't know. They're believers somewhere in Jerusalem that we've never met in our life and we'll never meet them. You really care that much about them? Yeah. Seriously? Yeah. Are we Christians, guys? Seriously. We're all about, oh, look at me. I don't have anything. Really, you got an iPhone and an I this and an I that. Be quiet. But it's hard. What? I couldn't get a manicure today. Really? Snap out of it. And not only as we had hoped. They can go beyond this, Paul? Yeah, they can. But they first gave themselves to the Lord. He gave us the key of why the grace of God was bestowed upon them. They have their priorities correct. They first gave themselves to who? To the Lord. First priority in my life is I belong to the Lord. Don't even ask me, what do I plan today? Because it's what the Lord plans today. That's your, should be your question. What is the Lord planning in your life today? They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. What? So they gave themselves to God, and then they gave themselves to who? To people. But any people? No, by the will of God. They said, I'm not going to put, who's us? Paul and the people leading with him. They came and they said, Paul, we want, God has put upon us, because we gave ourselves to him first. He wants us to serve you. He wants us to help you in the ministry. He wants us to be in this place and accept you to help us in our growth and accept your authority that he gives you over us. But they first gave themselves to God. That's why Paul was so captivated about with them. He says they gave themselves to God. They didn't just give themselves to us, but they gave themselves to us by the will of God. Even that, they said, Lord, I know he's a good guy, but do you want me to be there? Do you want me to be in this place? Do you want me to serve these people? Do you want me to pour myself out for these people? There's a lot of people that need, but how do you want me to pour myself out to? And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. That's sacrificial. These people sacrificed for others because they went and they said, I give myself first to the Lord. The grace of God started pouring and abounding in their life. And they did things that are miraculous, things that no normal human being can do, in the way they rejoiced in their great trial of affliction, in the way they abounded in their giving with liberality, in the riches of liberality of their giving. And they did it willingly because they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. How is our imitation? How are we doing with imitating God in forgiveness? How are we doing in imitating God in walking in love? The kind of love that's just like, so we need to imitate God exactly how God forgave us, but we need to also imitate God exactly how Christ loved us. It's, and he describes it, it's a sacrificial love, the same as those Macedonians did with Paul and the people with them. And it's the type of love that is willing to die for the other person, and that they give themselves as an offering and a sacrifice. It's a type of love that when God looks at it, not humans, he says, what a sweet smelling aroma coming from their life. I really pray that we come to him and say, Lord, I don't know what I've been doing lately. I don't know why I've been mesmerized by stuff or things or even by myself. I don't know why I've been so caught up in junk. I don't know why I've been so tricked by Satan and fallen into his distractions, into making me worked up about this, preoccupied with that, think about this, expend my energy on that, and do all these things. No more. I'm going to spend my energy on imitating you, O God. I'm going to spend my energy to imitate you because you made me your child. But because you made me your beloved child, and because of what you've paid for me, that price that you paid, that sacrifice that you've offered for me on that cross, I'm going to live for you. I'm also going to forgive like you. I'm going to let go of my pride and my arrogance and not being able to forgive. I'm going to love like you. I'm going to look at people in a way that you would give me to have no greater love than this. When you look, I want you to smell an aroma, aroma of love. Lord, help me to be united with you. Help me to allow you to dwell richly within me so that it becomes so natural for me to live this life of purity with myself as I give this pure love to others and I'm able to walk in this pure walk with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for you've set the bar high. We thank you, you did not ask us to imitate anyone, but you want us to imitate you, O Father. So we pray that you give us that desire to copy you, that desire to mimic you, the desire to walk in step with you, that we may please you, that our life may be a sweet smelling aroma, that, Lord, that we would be able to find it easy to forgive. And that we would not struggle to love, but that we would love that sacrificial love for each other. We pray for blessing upon our hearts and that you would make this truth of in your word, Lord, a reality in our lives. Lord, you've done it in humans as you did in the Macedonians. So we pray, Lord, that you'd give us the wisdom to prioritize our priorities right, that we would give ourselves to you first and then to what you allow us and what you desire of us to do. Lord, help us to give ourselves to you and not be willing to move unless you tell us to move, not be willing to do anything unless you tell us to do that thing that you desire in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.